And there will probably be at least another lesson or two on deacons so that we can wrap it up. But tonight we're in Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. And then the first of the year will be here before we know it. And then we'll structure. Now I better bounce what I'm doing here off of other preachers. Pastors, is there anything I'm forgetting? Does that all sound right to you? Pastor Tom, yeah. Jeremiah.
Yeah.
Okay, yeah, whatever you got going on there. Because we want to always, somewhere in the course of our tenor, we'll teach verse by verse in certain books. I'm actually doing that a little in Timothy, like I would in Bible Institute, trying to lay it out on things. And by the way, most of the Timothy I've taught, I've got it all written out just like this. If somebody wanted it, I could probably have it printed for you. What I had thought to do is teach the book of Timothy, put it in pamphlet form, and then hand it out to whoever wanted it, so it'd always be around. But anyway, that's just an idea rolling around up here. So we got everybody. Everybody get signed in tonight. Thank you. All right, Acts chapter 6. Wow. Okay, kind of abbreviated class tonight. Acts 6, 3 through 5, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over, watch this, over this business. What business? The widows. That's why they needed help. The preachers, the actual elders, couldn't give themselves to prayer and the Word of God like they were used to and teach and preach that many people and help the widows too. And so that, notice that little word, this business. But we will give ourselves, preachers, continually to prayer and the ministry or the work. There's a difference between this work and the work. And a lot of folks miss that. And the deacon gets a lot of, let's say, power because it becomes a power struggle in the church. Well, we're the deacons of the church. We'll tell the preacher when to do this, when not to do this. It was never meant to be that way from the beginning. Just simple stuff, simple verses, simple definitions of terms and looking at what the Bible says. If this Bible and every word is pure, and I believe that and I stand on that, we can go by what it says. It'll straighten out a whole lot of issues. So that's a pretty important little tidbit there for folks that want to take you to task about deacon power struggles in churches. Okay, and verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen. Now, point something up here. Everybody knew who these men probably were because they were already fulfilling Holy Ghost-filled obligations. So, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. So there's your men and their names. And this business, or serving the church, in contrast to the business of leading and teaching the church. Now, I'm not saying a deacon couldn't preach or couldn't teach, and we'll give an illustration of that later with Philip, who is mentioned here. And he was an evangelist. He could have, and he did fulfill the office of a deacon. Now, after the selection of the first seven deacons, Acts 6 focuses, and you remember how the word deacon doesn't show up in Acts 6, you understand that. We defined the term deacon last week. We defined it in the English, which is all the further we had to have gone. But because of our great English language, it has a lot of Latin roots, French roots, and so on and so forth. We defined it in the Latin, and it still meant servant. We defined it in the Greek, still meant servant. You can define it in any language. If you can find the word deacon, it means servant. So that's why here in Acts 6, every Bible scholar and theologian knows that these servants were the first deacons. That's how they got to that without the word deacon showing up any place in the scriptures. So here, after this selection of the first seven, Acts 6 focuses on the life of one of these men, and that man happens to be Stephen. And Stephen was also a preacher. He could preach the word, but he's called a deacon, one of the first deacons. As the only expanded biograph of a deacon in Scripture, Stephen's life models the characteristics of a godly deacon. So when we look at the man, and remember I said character studies are of great value to the student of the Word of God, because you learn something about that man that can teach us possibly what we're looking for. But I thought it was unique that after he talks about choosing these men out, the Holy Spirit allows Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, to write down the actions here of this man, Stephen, and he spells it out of what all he did and how he did it as an example of a man full of the Holy Ghost of God. Except here, way up here in where we live, we say, ah, man's full of Holy Ghost if he can run, shout, and jump. You know, we kind of make a little light of that and a little fun. But some people believe that. That's not necessarily true. It's going to be a man like Stephen was, or one of these other ones. But the Lord here stops and illustrates on Stephen. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders. This is Acts 6, 8 through 15. And I just copied it so that you'd have it in your paper here. Full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Now remember, there's an apostolic, you got to remember, in the early church, you got a lot of stuff going on. And I don't want to get too dispensational on you, but if this is the church right here, and this is the cross right here, and we're going this way with time, and this is A.D. 30, and this is 2018. You do understand that you had a period in the church period, and the church period we believe is around 2,000 years long. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven. You have about seven divisions in the church period. Now be careful. I won't chop this up too bad for you, but I want you to be able to get it and understand why some things are said here, right here, that don't apply as well over here. For example, the apostles, started right about here, and they're going to end about here. That's it. No apostles over here. So the apostolic signs and wonders were connected with the apostle age of the church. And we're not in that period, so we're not healing the sick or raising the dead or drinking poisonous drinks or casting off serpents like the early apostles were able to do. We're way over here in the last part of the church age, looking for the Lord to come right here in the rapture. Yeah. That's right. Now, your verse for what he's saying is Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to get sidetracked, I see. It's all right. I love it. That's what teaching's about, Ephesians 2. Come to Ephesians 2, what he's talking about here. He says in verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 2, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God, and are," be careful, "are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." So there was a time of the prophets and apostles, And that time is right here in this segment right here. I'll bet this is going to write. Oh, it does. Right in through there. And I could have. And then the apostles pass off the scene. Then you don't have apostles anymore. And I'll take you right there in Ephesians. And Paul's laying this thing out in Ephesians. And then when I'm done, I'll let you clean up my mess. Ephesians 4. Look, if you would, at verse 9, 10, and 11. And he gives a list here, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So in this catalog, in the same book, he's got the Old Testament prophets and the apostles being the foundation and what we've built this thing on. And as they pass off the scene, passes the apostolic sign, or we would call them signs and wonders, or the sign gifts. Now, we don't want to discredit God. We preached on miracles tonight. He's still a miracle working God. But we'd be hard pressed to raise anybody from the dead. Follow what I'm saying? I mean, they're just some of those sign gifts. They were for the Jew, the non-believing Jew, to believe. And that's one of them. Tongues is one of them. And we won't get into that tonight. But now, make more comment if you need to.
Comment, a lot of times people struggle with this, and the question is, well, why don't we have apostles today?
Right.
Because it's very clearly defined in scriptures and act the calling of God. People were born out of due time.
Right.
You have to see the physical resurrection struts in the air of that day. You look back, like he's laying out the timeline, age-wise, John was the youngest pretty much of all, in AD, what, 90?
Yeah, 90, 30. Last one, right about
Peter
there.
Says this in Second Peter chapter 1, verse 19, and we have also a more sure word.
Bible, book.
Prophecy. See, the prophecy would come through the apostles and the prophets, but once the word had been accomplished and the New Testament had been finalized, canonized, written, it was good to go. The apostles were foundational blocks. Then it moves to functional gifts, which is the pastor.
Yeah. How we got where we're at right now in our discourse is we see in Acts 6:8, we were reading that text from 8 to 15, we're about verse 9 or 10. Then there arose certain of the synagogues, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Syrians and the Alexandrians, and of whom of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. So you had a bunch of folks in the synagogues, probably Jewish synagogue as a dead giveaway to Jewish Judaizers, or people that were steeped in the law and the Jews' traditions. And they were arguing with Stephen, who was a man full of the Holy Ghost, who was now finds himself in their presence in the open air preaching to this horde of people. And so here, and now this is your guy full of the Holy Ghost, okay? And we get the idea today, well, the guy, you know, if he's not praising God 24/7, if he's not doing this, no, that's not a sign of a man filled with the Holy Ghost of God, not necessarily. I, Pastor. Absolutely. Because right, the signs were passing, and they were, and that what everybody know, there's a transitional time, and Acts is a book of change or transition from apostolic to Jewish to Gentile. We're totally a Gentile church today, so we'll do more on this as we go. We'll have a lot of fun with it, looking at it, digging out. But tonight, let's try to focus on deacons here. And I'm at about verse 11 in that Acts 6:8-15. Then they suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Now, that's a man, Stephen, they accused him, the Sanhedrin or the Jews there. I probably shouldn't use the word Sanhedrin. But the Jews accused him of blaspheming But we were just told by the Holy Ghost that this guy is filled with the Holy Ghost of God. So what's the problem? A lot of folks don't understand what the filling of the Holy Ghost of God is. They think it's something that it's not, especially the religious crowd. They don't know God. They're religious. They've been practicing their tradition for years. And they even believed in the same God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But they never trusted or accepted or believed that Jesus was the only begotten of the Father. And they couldn't handle it. So when a man's saying, hey, Jesus is the Son of God and he's resurrected from the grave and he's our salvation today, they looked at him and said, he's blaspheming. Well, the religious world says, yeah, that's Stephen, that guy. You can't trust him. He ain't full of the Holy Ghost. But here the record says he's a man filled with the Spirit of God. He's a man they chose because he was a man walking with God. So I thought this was unique that the Lord would tell you to choose these men and then give you a little story, a little sidebar on a man that is and what he's doing and how it cost him his life. It's kind of interesting. And then they, verse 12, and they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses which said, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Now, you know, they stoned Stephen there in that place. They killed him. And by the way, they couldn't see the Lord high and lifted up and standing at the Father. He wasn't seated at that time. He was standing. He was ready to come back if the Jews would have had endorsed him and believed what he says. But they totally rejected him. And that's how it shook down. That's how history came down. And all of this is in what is a deacon? A man full of the Holy Ghost of God, living for God, and willing to lay his life down for the cause of Christ. Wow. And here we thought it was somebody that could speak in tongues, run the aisles, jump, swing off the chandeliers. That ain't the guy. I got a feeling Stephen was pretty sober that day. Pretty sincere when he's standing there and them throwing rocks at him. All right. Number one, let me point out some things. He was full of power. He was full of power because he was full of the Holy Ghost. Zechariah 4:6, then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by my might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Listen, when the Spirit of God gets in a man and you will give place to the Holy Ghost of God, I don't care if you're a man or a woman, but here we're in the context of deacons, so we're speaking about deacons. That man, it's the power of God that God puts in that man's life. I wouldn't be messing with that guy, you know what I'm saying, because he's a man of God. He may be meek, he may be humble, he may not appear that he may be look like, just like Stephen or one of these other guys, just a common guy, no way, nothing stood out on him. Where in contrast, the Pharisees went around in their robes and their phylacteries with all their junk on and all their stuff. You could hear them coming a mile off and they'd stand in the marketplace and pray all day and things like that. And they wanted you to think they were full of the Holy Ghost of God. Somebody said the empty car running down the track rattles the loudest. So, full of power. Deacons who are fully yielded to the Lord and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in their lives can be of a tremendous blessing to their church. I believe that because they're willing to take quite a stand for God. And they're very useful in serving the church. Now, he was filled with the Word. This is a good point. The very fact that he knew the Scriptures, as recorded in Acts 7, is evident of the scriptural knowledge. He preached that Jesus Christ had fulfilled the Scriptures of the Old Testament and understood the importance of the New Covenant or the church age. Careful with that. Use that. He was also the first Christian martyr, with his life and death having a direct peering on the salvation of the Apostle Paul. Now think about that. God chose this to show you a man full of the Holy Ghost and what he acts like and what he does. Boy, there's just a lot of folks in Christendom around us that they wouldn't see that at all. You know, that's just no way. But here, that's what God gives us as a thought. He faced spiritual opposition. Every man who stands to speak the truth in God's power, I'm in number three down here, will face spiritual opposition. That's Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. Common church age doctrine, practical teaching, where finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So we have the format for the man of God. We have exactly from the scriptures. He faced spiritual opposition. Well, we're all going to face that. When you step into a responsibility, it's like getting married. When you get married, the man takes on a responsibility. The woman takes on a new responsibility. And that responsibility is not like it used to be when, you know, you were courting or before you ever knew them. Now you feel that responsibility and you feel that load. Say, is it bad? Well, I won't get married. I don't want to face that responsibility. No, it's a good thing. And God ordained it and said it was good. So it is with officers in the church and deacons and pastors and preachers. I was afraid when God called me to preach. I ran. I thought, I'll do this. I'll do anything in the world. I always could sing a little. I thought I'd go sing for the Lord. I really did. That's what I thought. My mom said, well, you don't want to be preaching all over the place. She said, let's go buy some equipment. She went down and she purchased a Shure bunch of stuff, microphones. We all got together in Joan's apartment, me, Joan, Margie, and Art, and Debbie. And I could play the keyboard, play the guitar. So we belted out some of them old songs. We thought, man, we're going to do it. First place we went to sing was in Connersville, the Southern Baptist Church. We went up there. We was a hit the whole time. God raking me over the coals. That ain't what I called you to do. I called you to preach. Man. Say, what'd you do? I quit singing. And I went to preaching, amen. So anyway, part of my life here. He had a grace under pressure. I want you to notice this, a spirit-filled man full of the Holy Ghost, power of God on his life. There's a grace about him, a calm assurance of power. Someone you like to be around, someone you feel comfortable around, someone you feel protected around. Again, I'm illustrating with a man and a wife, and that wife rests in the assurance of her husband, and she can rely on that strength, and she enjoys that peace that comes with that security. He had a grace under pressure. He was a Christ-like man, true reflection of Christ. John chapter 1, verse 14 is my thought. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He displayed the presence of Christ. All who, and by the way, this little outline right here came out of our book. I don't have it with me tonight. And that's The Baptist Deacon by Paul Chappell. It's a pretty good book. And it doesn't only cover deacons, it covers a number of other things. But I selected some of these things, and some of these other things that we'll talk about under qualifications did not come out of his book. He was very quiet on the point of qualifications. Very quiet. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. I'm watching the clock. Is it? Man. I'm hurrying. He displayed the presence of Christ. All who gather to watch the spectacle of Stephen's accusation and martyrdom saw neither hate nor horror in his countenance. Instead, they, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. How about that? He wasn't mad at anybody. He wasn't upset with anybody. He was standing for the cause of Christ. And he stood there, and they stoned him, and the Lord took him out. I mean, he died there. First martyr, first Christian martyr. Say, what is it? That's a man full of the Holy Ghost of God. Deacon material. That's what the Bible says. So we get a total different idea about a man of God filled with the Holy Spirit of God than the world or religion gives us. Now, qualifications for a deacon. Take your Bible and go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll touch on this tonight, and then I'll leave you with this, and then we'll go further into it the next time. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 8, and people, if you have an old Schofield or something like that, it'll say up there qualification of the elders and deacons, and that elders is truthfully right. That's your pastors, preachers, bishops, and then, of course, deacons, which are different than, but the qualifications, I use that term loosely, okay, qualifications, because The Bible doesn't say their qualifications. A writer said their qualifications. But let's just say this. There are 16 things that you're going to find there that he's going to put his finger on for the pastor and the deacon. And out of those 16 things are going to be one of those things that religion has gone bonkers on, just crazy on. And we're going to cover all 16 of those things. But I thought I'd cut to the chase and just go to the one everybody struggles with and can't get past and don't understand it and don't care to understand it. And they just got what religion said. Say, what's that one? Marriage and divorce. And you know it. How many of you heard, oh, if you're married and divorced, you're done. You're cooked. You're toast, man. You're history. You heard that? Yeah, I said, well, okay, prove that to me in the Bible. That's where I'm at. And so that's a little tough. You say, well, let's read what it says. We're there in verse 3, chapter 3, verse 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine. And by the way, all 16 of these things should have just as much emphasis on us as any one of these things. Not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith and the pure conscience. And we don't even have time for that. I want to teach on that. And I think Pastor Tom has some material on that. He'd probably be pretty good on that. But that thing right there, the seven mysteries. And every deacon and every preacher is supposed to know something about the seven mysteries. And we don't have time tonight, but there's material on it. There's pastor's got probably a couple messages on it or more. I think I've heard him go over some of that stuff. But here, as we read through here, I want you to know that every one of these 16 things, holding the mysteries, that's where it was at, verse 10. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. In again, that's a rough one. Watch out. Even so must their wives, oh, the wives too, be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacon be the husband of one wife. Now notice what he says. We're going to deal with that. Let the deacon be the husband of one wife. I want you to notice in the context there, there's no divorce in this. Nothing like that. We'll cover that in just a minute. But that, it's read into that. If you've been divorced, you're disqualified. Because they define the terms not the way the Bible defines them, but the way religion defines them. Be careful with that. So let the deacon be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come. And I won't finish that. We finish what we want with the husband of one wife. The most misunderstood in the whole list of qualifications, all 16 of them, is so we'll look at that first. What is a wife? Number one, we got to define the word wife. And we'll just use the simple old dictionary definition because we got an English Bible. It's got an English word in them that God chose and put there. So we understand that when God puts a word in there, we can define the word and know that that word has that definition and no other definitions. That's how we study the Word of God, very practically and very to the point. That's what we did with the word deacon. So we'll do the same with the word wife. A wife is a female partner. I'm reading you a dictionary definition. Is a female partner in a continuing marital relationship. The term continues to be applied to a woman who has separated from her partner and ceases to be applied. Now this is dictionary. Ceases to be applied to such a woman only when her marriage has come to an end. Following a legally recognized divorce or the death of her spouse. That's a dictionary, Webster dictionary definition. I looked it up in a number of dictionaries. Everybody's about the same on that thing. That's what a wife is. You say, okay, so what's a wife? A wife is the woman's side of a marital relationship. So let's go a little further. It is a continuing benevolent physical relationship. We're all adults here. It's a physical relationship. A wife is your soulmate, your partner, your wife. And it's a physical thing. A consummation of man and woman. And we understand that. If you stand up here and get married and then both go your separate ways and never consummate the marriage through a physical connection, then you don't have a marriage. You got a marriage license, Well, you have a pretty bad marriage. Anyway, and that's why I said, when you get to these places right here, it's just like preaching on money. People get real funny. And when you get to talking the truth, people get, I didn't know it said that. I didn't know it meant that. I didn't know the definition of a wife was a sexual partner. That's what the definition is. It's a physical relationship. And yeah, should any man have two wives at the same time? And that's what he's saying. Because that would be two sexual partners. He said, no, one wife. Be careful. Well, he's been married three times. I don't care if he's been married six times. We'll cover that here in just a moment. If he's sleeping with all six wives, God help them women. We got a problem. See what I'm saying? You see where the thing goes. You got to be real careful. Then we'll clear it up here just a little bit more, but I'm making some statements here. So with a legal binding document called a marriage license, I said the consummation of a man and a woman with, then number one, not fornication or adultery, two people living together. So flesh can join flesh and you still won't have a marriage. But in the beginning, that's what God called a marriage when flesh joined flesh. But because of sin and the law of Moses and the wickedness of the people, he had to write a bill of divorcement. And by the way, in the Old Testament, the man could divorce the woman, but the woman couldn't divorce the man. Wow. If he didn't like her, she's out of here. Say, why? Wickedness of their heart, sinful. And by the way, 70% of the American population has been divorced and remarried. That it used to be 50-50. It's higher. I've been doing statistics studies, and it's up to 70% now. And I'm not for divorce. Just want you to know that. But I think there are grounds for divorce and remarriage. And I think a man can meet those grounds. If he meets those grounds, he's got one, let's say he married again, and now he has one wife. We'll read it here. I wrote it down so you'll have it, and we'll get done here. I'm about the middle of the page there. It is a continuing benevolent physical relation. I read that a consummation of a man and woman. It's not fornication or adultery. Two people living together. Of course, your proof verse on that's John chapter 4, where the woman at the well, the Lord knew all about her. He explained to her the man she was with now wasn't her husband, but she's living with him. So he makes a difference between a marriage and just a hookup here. And then number two, a whore is not a wife by Bible definition. And she was a woman of the world that sold herself either for prostitution, for money, or something like that. And all kinds of stories through the Word of God on that. So you got to be careful. Each one of those have their own definitions and who they are and what they are. And that's not the context of 1 Timothy chapter 3. A divorced man, here we go, number two, the divorced man, question. Every situation is different. So when you're looking for men filled with the Holy Ghost of God, men that are saved, number one, filled with the Holy Ghost of God, and somebody says, well, they're married and divorced. Half your church is married and divorced. What are you going to do with that thing? Well, let's look and take each particular case, and that's why I wrote this down like that. Number one, every situation is different. A, he cheated, so she divorced him. Now, if he cheated, I might pass him by. Say, why? Well, he wasn't faithful. And I wouldn't pass him by because he's got two wives. I'd pass him by because he cheated. Now, they got to consider this. Now, be careful. Be careful. She cheated, so he divorced her. Well, he'd be at liberty to go, according to the Word of God. I'll give you some verses in a minute. But be careful. The woman plays a role in this thing, too. So then here's another scenario. They both cheated and ended up in a divorce. Oh, man. Okay, let's put one more in here. If any case, she is not a wife to him anymore. And if she's not sexually connected, she's not a wife anymore. Because the relationship is over if the definition of a wife is a sexual partner that's married legally. Now, be careful. You say, where do you get more information on this? There's a lot of information. It's on the web. You can type in marriage, divorce, and remarriage to be everybody's idea on that from the face of the earth. This is where I've stood for a long time. I was shown this as a young preacher, and I've struggled with it a long time. My mom and dad were divorced. I worked with a man that was divorced and remarried. My support was dropped because I worked with a divorced man. And the irony of that pastor was married to a divorced woman. I mean, it just gets crazier and crazier and crazier and crazier, and you got to deal with that thing. So let me see. The Bible explains in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 through 17. Here's some of your proof verses, and I'm out of time, so I'm going to leave you hanging right there. I want you to go study this. We'll read through this. I mean, you'll get through this. You've got a whole another half a page. I'm going to quit tonight. But I wanted to jump on the first one and get you thinking a little bit. Just because you're married and divorced doesn't mean you're disqualified, especially if you got cheated on, if you're a man, and she left. I've got a son, Titus. He was here. He didn't have a wife. She decided she didn't want to be married to a preacher. And they're in Bible school. He's graduated 4 years. They've been married 5 years. He interned at Brother Jones's church. She was with him. She resisted every step of the way. They moved. They went out west and went back to school. She enrolled in college. She was in her fourth year. And she just decided she didn't want to be married no more to a preacher. And she was working at the Starbucks or somewhere and decided to have an affair with the guy there and come home and told him, "It's done. It's over. I had an affair on you. Give me a divorce. We're done." Titus, what happened? I thought you loved me. He was blindsided. Say, is he done in the ministry? I don't think so. Say, who sinned? She sinned. She committed adultery. You know what? I thank that school out there for calling him in. Paul Chappell himself set him down and said, "Son, I want you to know something. If God called you to preach, you need to preach." He said, just because your wife went out on you and cheated on you, you didn't sin in this thing. She did. He said, "And by the way, she's not finishing college." He kicked her out of the school, kicked her out. "You're done." Sent her home. She went home to her daddy. Her daddy didn't want her. He was living with his girlfriend. Kicked her out again. So she's now living with the first guy she ran out on him on. Say, what's Titus doing? He goes before a judge in December. The divorce is final. He waited. He waited. He prayed. He called her, asked her. He said, "I'll forgive you. Come back." She wouldn't come back. "No, I cheated on you. I'm done. Don't want to be a preacher's wife." Say, what's he do? Is he done in the ministry? Absolutely not. Say, why? He didn't sin. He got sinned on, but he didn't sin. That happens. That's one of those situations. Let's quit there tonight, and we'll take it up again, and I'll write some more on it. You got a few more things there. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. I know it's been kind of a short class, but I pray you bless it. And God, help us to understand and love you and just believe your word. If we just simply believe your word, Father, we go a long way. It's one of those fundamental rudiments, fundamental principles. Just believe the book. Help me now, Lord. Help these people as we go home. Give us safety. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.